year. I just started at the beginning of June as the director of children's ministry, so we're still getting to know each other, especially since a lot of folks are in summer mode. So when Pastor Tom invited me to preach this Sunday, he had mentioned a couple of things that he thought would be helpful to tell you all a little bit more about part of my story, and also to share with you a little bit more about what's happening in children's ministry. So hopefully you'll get both of those things in the sermon, and then you can go back and tell them that I did my job. Hopefully. Some of you might know that I actually went to seminary back when I was a 20-something. I received a Master's of Divinity and a Master of Arts in Christian Education from Union Presbyterian Seminary down in Richmond, Virginia. I grew up in a Methodist church. My father was Methodist from the mountains of North Carolina. My mom was from Scotland. She was Church of Scotland, which is Presbyterian. And where we lived, in a teensy little town just north of Durham, North Carolina, we would get every year a new pastor in the little bitty Methodist church because we were 15 minutes from Duke Divinity School. So we had a nice revolving door of student pastors coming through because we were really, really small. I was one of three youth in that church, to tell you how small. So whenever God knocked on my heart my junior year of seminary, my junior year of college, I thought I was going to be a marriage and family therapist. I knew I wanted to be a psychologist. And so God had other plans for me, and I fought them for 3 or 4 years. I basically spent a couple of years between the end of college and the beginning of seminary going, no, 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 no. And God was like, yes, 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 come on. So when I started seminary, I honestly did not know what I wanted to do. My 20-something self had 6 or 7 grand ideas about things I could possibly do. I didn't know if I wanted to be an ordained pastor. I wasn't really sure. That was the one I was really kicking and screaming and running away from. And I never did become ordained. But I had all these ideas. So my 20-year-old and my 20-something-year-old self was armed with possibilities and a calling from God. So I went off to seminary. And in my seminary, we had an exchange program with 2 different Presbyterian churches in Ghana. So each year, each of those 2 branches of the denomination would send a student pastor over for a year. I say student pastor. Many of these men had actually been preaching for years and could have taught many of us students a lot. So we reciprocated, and every other year we would send a delegation of students, faculty, and staff from the seminary over to Ghana. And it was an amazing experience. It was a 3-week trip, all expenses paid. We had funding from various places. So my second year of seminary, upon the invitation of one of those pastors with whom I'd become friends, off I went to Ghana, West Africa. Now, during our time in Ghana, we had been told ahead of time that we would each have to lead 2 devotions for our student and faculty and staff delegation. So in my preparations, way before iPads and cell phones and all of this stuff, I had to do it the old-fashioned way and grab some books. So I grabbed 3 books out of my library, threw them in my backpack, and off I went on a plane to Ghana, thinking, okay, I've got my Bible, I've got my books, okay, I can do this. So imagine my surprise when in week 2 of this trip, we are told we're gonna get split up into pairs, and we're gonna go out into individual villages for 3 to 4 days, and we'll get to worship that Sunday in a local congregation. Sounded good. Until I found out that one of the 2 people in the pair would be preaching, and 2, my partner was the president of the seminary's wife, who was a clinical psychologist, and had no intention of preaching. Now, I was in my second year of seminary, had never preached, did not want to become an ordained minister as far as I knew, and had not even taken my first preaching class at seminary yet. So I was absolutely mortified that I would be preaching in front of a 1,000-member congregation who, oh, by the way, half of them spoke English and half of them spoke Ewe, one of the Ghanaian languages. So after my panic subsided, I said, okay, God, I need your help on this. What am I supposed to do? I'm not prepared. Sounded like all those prophets in the Bible. I'm not prepared. Let me give you my 101 reasons why I can't do this. And God said, do it anyway. So I grabbed the 3 books that I had taken from my library, along with my Bible, and I started started to look through them to see what material I had to work with. Now, two of those books was from pastor and author Max Lucado. The very first book I opened up, the very first story, had a story from Max called If Only You Knew. Hopefully that title sounds a little familiar if you've looked in your bulletin today. And the corresponding scripture that Max had with this story was Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. So I read through his story and it looked pretty good. I'm like, okay, but really, what do I have in common with these people in Ghana? My life is very different than this 1,000-member congregation. So I looked through the second Max book and saw some other things that looked good. Okay. Then I picked up the third book. I don't even recall what the book was, and out dropped a bookmark. So apparently I had started reading this book at some point, but I don't remember reading it. And the bookmark had Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. And I said, okay, God, I got the message. I got the message. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 is what it'll be to preach on. But what am I going to talk about with that? So let me share with you a little bit about what I preached on that Sunday morning in that congregation in Ghana. Now, Max Lucado's story, If Only You Knew, he starts off by telling the story of one Saturday morning in his garage. He's out cleaning the garage, and he's got double-paned windows in his garage. One of them's open, and he hears something, and he notices there's this poor little bird who's bouncing back and forth, stuck between the two panes of glass. So he's looking at this bird and he's going, oh, okay, well, let me see if the bird will work its way out. He watches for a few minutes and the bird continues to go higher up into the inside of the window. It's at that point that Max knows he can't take it anymore. He can't watch this poor creature suffer. So he does what most of us would do. He reluctantly sticks his hand up in between the two panes of glass. Somehow or another, he manages to grab the little bird and yank it out to freedom. It flies out his garage door to safety, to freedom. But the story doesn't end there, because Max started pondering what this experience was like from the bird's point of view. So he imagines the bird going home to his wife, and the wife saying, hey, honey, how was your Saturday? And the bird going, oh my gosh, I almost died today. I almost didn't come back to you and the kids. Let me tell you, it was horrible. This humongous creature tried to kill me. It grabbed me by the tail feathers. I just knew it wanted hummingbirds for dinner. Max did what was best for the bird. The bird could only see what was happening to it in that moment and was terrified. Max knew if he didn't get the bird out that it would die. If only you knew. Oftentimes, you and I are like that bird. We can only see the snapshot of what is going on in our lives at any given moment. That's normal. We're not psychic. We don't know what's coming the next year, 5 years, 10 years, thank goodness. However, we often can't see the bigger picture in our own lives. We get so wrapped up in our immediate circumstances, and we get stressed, and we get worried, and we get upset, and we get fearful, and we completely cut God out of the equation. We worry about how we're going to do it ourselves. And I will tell you, I am 100% guilty of that. I am the organizer. I am the planner. I am the one who wants to know how it's all going to work out. And whenever things go left turn, I'm going, wait a minute, I wanted to go right. God can see the entire movie of our lives. We have free will to make choices. God knows what choices we'll make ahead of time, but we still have that choice, that freedom to make those choices. But God knows how that whole film is going to turn out. God knows there's a purpose and a plan for it all. We can only see the snapshot. God can see the entire movie. One of the ways that we are all called as Christians to live out our faith is to trust and to actively seek out God every day in all circumstances, especially the uncomfortable or the uncertain ones. As John told the children, yay, got to be one of the kids, John told the children, it's an active relationship. Ask, seek, knock. It's like the old saying goes, if you feel far away from God, guess who moved? God is always there waiting for us to come back and ask, to seek, and to knock. Now, I'm happy to tell you that that sermon in Ghana actually turned out well. I would preach a few lines, then the pastor of the local congregation would translate it into Ebe, so I could tell from the laughs and the nods and things like that who could speak English and who could speak Ebe. And the amazing part of that experience, there were so many amazing parts of that for me, but one of the most important things that my 20-something self learned in real life was that God's word matters. It connects with us no matter who we are, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our lives look like anywhere in the world, that God's message is relevant and pertinent for all of us. And that was what I took away from that. Now, over the years, I'll confess, I've preached on this scripture a number of times. It's one of my favorites in the Bible. And the cool thing is, every time I preach on this, even though I know this sermon, the scripture well, God teaches me something new every single time I come back and preach on this. And God did that again this time. But here's the thing. If you only listen to verse 11, knowing God's got a purpose and a plan for you, God loves you, yeah, 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 blah, 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 that sounds really nice. They make bookmarks out of that scripture. They put little Instagram quotes up of that scripture. Anytime somebody's feeling bad, oh, don't worry about it. There's a purpose and a plan. And we just kind of blow things off to, oh, there's a purpose and a plan. But this verse from Jeremiah is actually a little bit more challenging, actually a lot more challenging than the feel-good message from verse 11. Yes, God's got a plan for our lives, but that plan doesn't always end up being easy. Here's some of the backstory of Jeremiah chapter 29, okay? And just in terms of understanding for biblical context here, I'm going to use three terms interchangeably, but they all mean the same people. You'll hear me use the terms Jewish people, Jews, and Israelites. Those are all the same people. I just didn't think you wanted me to every other sentence, Jews, 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 you know, so we're going to interchange them here. Now, wrap your mind around this. What was your 13-year-old self doing? Because Jeremiah was roughly 13 years old when God gave him the bad news that he got to tell the Israelites that their kingdom was going to be destroyed. That was going to be the end of the Jewish nation. The Babylonians were going to come in. They were going to destroy Israel. They were going to destroy Jerusalem and a whole bunch of other cities in the southern region of Israel. And the worst part was, not only were they going to knock out the cities, the Babylonians were going to come in and they were going to level the temple. And the temple was the high holy place for the Jewish people. It was the place that they literally believed God was dwelling in on earth. So this was a big deal. And here's this 13-year-old who has to come and tell these folks this. Now, Jeremiah wrote a letter to the folks of Israel after they were exiled. This starts in verse 4 of chapter 29, and it runs through verse 23. So they've just been forced out of their homeland. They're forced to live in the city of Babylon, and of course, they're not too happy about that. Early in his letter, Jeremiah tells the folks that God wants them to make this new place their home. He wants them to build houses. He wants them to grow food. He wants them to get married. He wants them to have children. And he even wants them to marry those children off when they're older. So obviously they're going to be there for a long time. And in fact, we find out in verse 10, they're going to be there for 70 years. That's more than the lifetime of some of these Israelites. Now here's the real kick in the teeth to the Israelites regarding their time in Babylon. In verse 7, not only do they find out that God is the one who sent them there into exile, but God instructs them to work for the success of Babylon. Let me repeat that. God sent you out of your homeland, and now you got to go make that other place that you don't want to be. You got to go make that place successful in order for you and your people to be successful. That's a kick in the teeth, definitely. And not only do they have to go and work to make that place successful, God tells the Israelites that they have to pray to the Lord for the success of the city of Babylon, and that if the city of Babylon succeeds, then the Jewish people will also experience success. So they're in a place that's not their home. They're going to be there for a long time, for 70 years. God put them there on purpose, against their wishes. And then they find out they've got to play an active role in the success of Babylon in order to thrive. So that's not exactly the plan that they had in mind. But God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans for a hope and a future. There's verse 11 again. And if we only focus on verse 11, it might sound like God is just going to poof, magically deliver all of us out of our challenging and our uncomfortable situation. Just, okay, God, poof. God's got the power to do that. That might be God's plan for some of us. It might not be God's plan for others of us. So we have to read a little bit further in here to see that action is required on all of our parts. I want to read to you Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 from the version of the Bible that we use right upstairs in the upper room for the children's sermons from our children's church on Sunday mornings. I know the plans I have for you, announces the Lord. I want you to enjoy success. I do not plan to harm you. I will give you hope for the years to come. Then you will call out to me. You will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. When you look for me with all your heart, you will find me. Okay? So here's a Christian call to action. Then you will call out to me. You will come and pray to me. When you look at me, look for me with all your heart, you will find me. There we go again. That Christian call to action. Ask, seek, knock. God wants to know what's on your heart. God wants to know what you legitimately want, not what you think you should want because you're a Christian. God wants the real truth. God wants to know what you're really asking for. Seek God. This isn't difficult. I tell the children all the time, a prayer is just a conversation with God. Doesn't matter where you are, you can do it anytime, any place, anywhere in your head. Seek God. God, I need your help. God, I need your guidance. God, what's going on? And then knock. That active knocking so God knows you're there. Hey, God, I didn't forget. God, can you help me? God, I don't know what you're doing, but can you help me? Sometimes God puts us in places where we don't want to be. And sometimes God makes us stay there a while. Sometimes God teaches us lessons in the challenging and the uncomfortable places. But God always has a plan for us. God always hears us, no matter where we are, what we're doing, how loudly or quietly we ask God for help. God is always able to be found by us if we take the time to look for him. Now, my most recent experience with God's plan of not being my plan happened on Friday, January 26th of this year. That's the day another first happened in my life. I was fired from my job at a nonprofit agency. I had been working for the past year and a half in a job that I loved, working with senior citizens in Phoenixville. I loved serving those seniors, but the work environment changed drastically under the leadership of a new executive director. The environment there with staff and others became toxic. I worked long hours. I had a commute that averaged 45 minutes in the morning and over an hour in the afternoon, with many afternoons spent racing down the Blue Route to try to get to my daughter's elementary school before her school car line closed up, and she had to go and wait in the office for me. I was always exhausted. I had nothing left to give my family when I wasn't at work. And I'm not going to say this is ironic. I'm going to say this was God's will playing out. Because every morning I would drive from Havertown to Phoenixville, and I would come down Route 30, and I would get to Wayne Presbyterian Church, at 6:30 in the morning, and I would say, God, I wish I worked somewhere along here right now, because I'd be at work right now. I had no idea Wayne Church was down the hill. But I would think that, and I would pray that every morning. God, give me strength to work here today. Let me focus on my seniors. But boy, I wish I worked here, because I'd only be 15 minutes from home. Even though I had no warning that I'd be terminated at the end of my workday that Friday, a remarkable thing happened when my boss told me that the agency was going in a different direction, staffing-wise. I didn't panic. That was unusual for me. The, okay, I got to figure out how I'm paying the bills. Okay, I got to figure out how many hours I got to work. Okay, I got to figure out how I'm going to work this out and that out. And I've got to have everything organized to make it happen under my own will, my own ability. Couldn't control this. Now, I was told when they terminated me that I was being released without malice, that I would receive positive recommendations from any future employers who might contact them, and that I could even file for unemployment benefits. And then they thanked me for all the things that I had done for my seniors, because they had seen I had done many good things there. And with tears in my eyes, I packed up my few belongings and I left the building for the last time. On my drive home, I called my husband and left him a tearful voicemail telling him this shocking thing that just happened that I did not see coming. However, on the way home, I felt a sense of peace and calm, and I realized how much God's hand was at work in that situation. I trusted that God would provide for our family's needs while I looked for a new job. I knew God was preparing a new place for me to serve. I knew that my time in my own personal Babylon would not be easy, but that the end result would be worth all that my family and I experienced after my termination. But I honestly had no idea what was to come in those next 4 months of unemployment. In February, my mother-in-law's breast cancer diagnosis went from a stage 1 to a stage 3. She went in the hospital twice with complications from her treatment, which included surgery. A week after she got home, my father-in-law in March fell and broke his hip and had to have surgery. He was in rehab well into May. They live in Springfield, Delaware County, which is just 15 minutes from where we live. And because I wasn't working at the time, I was able to help them, to visit them in the hospital, to visit them in rehab, to take them to post-op appointments, to take them grocery shopping, to do work around the house, to do all the things that I could not have done had I been working 40 hours a week in Phoenixville. And the blessing in that was that my family and I, even my in-laws, could see that that served a purpose during that time, even though we didn't know what was next. In April, I was looking online and I found this position for the director of children's ministry at Wayne Church. It was a 25-hour-a-week position, which was perfect because I was trying to figure out how I was going to care for my own two children of 10 and 14 years old and my in-laws and still hold down a full-time job. 25 hours was perfect. Little did I know when I applied for this job that this church was going through significant changes as well. After two interviews here, I was informed in May that I was hired and that I'd officially start June 3rd. Now, one of the remarkable things about my journey to Wayne Church was that I could actually see God's hand at work in the midst of it. I didn't have to wait and get on the other side and look back. I could feel it throughout, even though I didn't know where I was going to end up. One of the things that I did during this time of uncertainty is I prayed. It turned out I prayed for you all. I didn't know I was praying for you all at the time, but when I got fired, I knew God had another place for me, and I said, God, whoever they are, wherever they are, they exist. They're going through something right now. Let me pray for them, whatever's going on in their congregation. Let me pray. And I know that you will answer those needs, God. God was working out a way to bring you and I together. part of that work here in this congregation was this past spring, three special task forces and our leadership council were working hard to prepare for the transition in children's ministry. They worked diligently to do the groundwork here necessary to send this church's children's ministry in a new direction. Quite honestly, those task forces and leadership council made my job much easier because they did a lot of the fact-finding ahead of time for me. I am tremendously grateful to those of you who participated in that, who answered surveys, who gave feedback, and for those task forces and leadership council for doing all the work ahead of time. Now, I know you all don't know me very well yet, but I want to tell you, the way that I operate in terms of leadership and faith is I believe that we do the hard work, we put in our time and our effort. You know, we don't just sit back and do nothing, like John said, it's an active thing. We work hard, we seek out God's will, and then we trust God to lift up those who feel called to participate in all the ministries of Wayne Church, not just the children's ministries. It's like that old saying goes, God doesn't call the equipped, God equips the called. That's part of my job in the children's ministry, is to see who's interested, who feels stirred, and then to equip you and to support you and to nurture you and to walk on this journey together with you. Now, there's a lot of things that I could sit here and list off right now as ways that you could volunteer, because that was supposed to be the end punch, you know, like the final punch for the sermon here. Let me just say this. I truly am a believer that every person in a congregation can participate in some way. When I worked with the seniors, they would tell me, but Christine, I don't have anything left to give. I'm on a walker. I'm in a wheelchair. And I would say, nonsense. If you're breathing, you have something to give. Maybe you can write a note of encouragement and be on our new encouragement team. Maybe you can say a prayer for whatever's going on with the children's ministry. Maybe you're somebody who has the financial resources to give to the children's ministry or some other ministry. Maybe you're someone who's just going to keep in contact with a specific person and say, hey, how are you doing? I'm going to pray for your needs so that you can then be filled up to go then serve in other ways that I can't serve. Maybe you are called to be a teacher or a shepherd. There's so many ways we can all get involved. I just don't want anyone to ever feel like you have nothing to give. Those little three-year-olds have something to give. How many times have you smiled when you've seen those three-year-olds run in the sanctuary? The 95-year-old who feels like they have nothing to give, they can't ride anymore. Maybe they have a beautiful singing voice that blesses you. Everyone has something to give. So as we get ready to enter a new school year and a new ministry in the children's ministry, and other wonderful things are happening here in Wayne Church, there will be transition. There will be times where things are different than you're used to. There will be times when faces are not the faces you're used to. However, I just encourage all of us, myself included, to do the hard work, to encourage people, and to trust that God's going to lift those folks up who feel those stirrings. They don't have to know how they're going to do it. They just know that they want to do it. Leave the how to me if you feel called to children's ministry. I want to thank everyone today for listening to this part of my journey. I look forward with tremendous excitement to seeing what God's going to do in Wayne Church, not just in the children's ministry, but in all areas of our ministry in this congregation. And I want to encourage you all that when your journey leads you into your own personal, private Babylon, because your journey will wander there at some point, I encourage you to stop and to ask, to seek, and to knock with courage and the knowledge that God will be there waiting and listening and waiting to respond. God's waiting to hear from you. Amen.